Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just shine the light of your gospel on our hearts. Lord, that you would reveal the lesser things that we settle for, the trinkets that we trust in to be treasure. And Lord, that you would draw us and lead us to truly treasure you. Lord, stir up our hearts this morning to just treasure Christ, to worship Jesus, and to transform our hearts in that. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, good morning. Welcome to Veritas. My name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors at Veritas. I'm the preaching and teaching pastor here at the Tri-Village campus. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. Special welcome to you. If you're a first-time visitor, I want to encourage you to take a moment and fill out one of the connect cards you should have got on the way in so we can connect with you and draw you into the body of Christ that God's building here. This week, we're going to be finishing up our series, Vision of Transformation. And we're going to be finishing up this series by focusing on how the gospel that transforms our lives transforms what we treasure. How it frees us from worshiping and treasuring our money and our stuff as our God, and instead allows us to use our money and our stuff to worship God. We're going to be looking in to what we treasure, and we're going to be talking about greed. And it's interesting, because over the years, as I've pastored, I've had countless people come up to me for prayer and to talk and to want to process through things. I've had people come and want to pray about and struggle through their issues with lust and anger and pride and fear. People have shared struggles with eating disorders, with judgmentalism. I've prayed with people through drug and alcohol addiction, but I've never had anyone come to me and ask for help with the struggle with greed. I've never had a single person say and admit to a struggle with greed. And yet, it's the sin struggle that Jesus talks about the most. Tim Keller points out that it's difficult because it's hard to define when we really become greedy. With most sin struggles, we know when we're doing it. We know when we're in the midst of it. With adultery, no one's ever in the middle of adultery and goes, oh wait, you're not my wife. We know when we're in the midst of it. We know we're in the middle of a sin struggle. You see, each of us has a different idea on where the line is of being too lavish or too extravagant. And if you notice, we all draw that line just on the other side of the lifestyle we want. But it's not a problem just because we can't agree on what's too much. Greed is a problem because we really don't think we have a problem with it. We really don't think we have an issue with greed because we all know someone who is greedier. We all know someone who's more lavish in their spending. We all know someone who spends more, who makes more. And so we can just look at them and say, I'm not greedy, look at them. Or we justify our extravagance in one area of life by looking at our frugalness in another. You know what I mean? So some of you spend a fortune on entertainment and vacations and going and doing fun things. And then you shake your head at the wastefulness of people who buy designer clothes. You're like, don't talk to me about money. I don't have an issue with money or greed. I found this shirt in a trash can, okay? You know, others spend crazy amounts of money on their house or their car, while you think, I don't have a problem with money simply because you don't really care about owning the latest gadget or going out to eat every night. So we justify our extravagance in one area by looking at our frugalness in another area. You see, the danger with greed is that we're all blinded to our own greed while we're acutely aware of everybody else's. And we come to this passage with countless backgrounds, countless situations. Some of you grew up dirt poor. Some of you still are. While others here are third generation UA graduates. Some of you have been laid off and you're unemployed while others are working their dream job right now. Some of you are crushed by debt while others find their worth and their value in their quarterly bank statements. And you see, no matter what, we all tend to think that Jesus is really talking to somebody else here. But the reality is that no matter who you are or how much you have, Jesus is talking to you. Because he's talking about our worship. He's talking about our worship, and he's trying to draw us to true treasure. You see, the passage we're looking into this morning comes right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says three short statements, three metaphors addressing what we treasure, what we spend our lives chasing after. It's kind of like three different camera angles focusing on a different aspect of our hearts and our treasure. Three different camera angles that each show and bring into view a different aspect of our heart. You know, tonight's the Super Bowl, the great American holiday. And if it's like every other football game, there's going to come a point in the game where a really important play happens, where it's too close to call based off of the ref's point of view. And so the coach is going to throw a flag on the field, and the ref's going to go, and he's going to give it an official review, and he's going to look at every single camera angle that it has. He's going to see, was his foot in bounds? Does his knee touch the ground? Does he fumble the ball? Did it cross the plane of the end zone? And he's going to look at every single camera angle they have to try and get a full view over what happens so he can respond rightly and make the right decision. And essentially, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's given us a full picture of what our hearts treasure so we can respond rightly and treasure him. You see, we all think we're doing fine. And Jesus is saying, well, let's look a bit closer. Let's see what's going on here. And so as we get started, let's look at verses 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus starts with the assumption that you are going to treasure things, that you are treasuring something, that we value and we cherish something supremely. One of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp, he says it like this: we are all treasure hunters. We tell ourselves that if we can possess and experience what we've come to treasure, then we'll be satisfied, then we will be happy. And we'll finally experience that inner rest that every human being desires. You see, we are created to treasure and to value something. And we search after what is supremely precious, believing that if only we could get it, then we will be fulfilled. Then we will have peace. And speaking to that heart desire to treasure things, Jesus says, then don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth because it's passing away. It's temporary. Moths will chew through your clothes. Rust will eat through your cars and your toys. And whatever moths and rust don't get to, thieves will. You see, Jesus' words would have had some more obvious weight to them to his original hearers. Because you see, clothing at that time was immensely expensive. It was made of wool, and so moths would literally eat through these garments, of which someone would maybe own one in their lifetime. steel tools would be the means of their livelihood that they would save up for, and they would pass down from generation to generation, to father, to son, to carry on the trade. So when rust destroyed it, their ability to provide went with it. They didn't have keys to lock up their homes. They didn't have security systems. So they knew their treasure was fleeting. But we've gotten so good at protecting our treasure, haven't we? I mean, who worries about moths anymore? I mean, my grandma covered everything with mothballs. So, I mean, like, we had that problem taken care of a long time ago. All of our appliances, everything's made out of stainless steel now. And we've got security systems. And ultimately, even if we do get robbed, we've got insurance, so it's nothing more than a mild inconvenience. But despite our best efforts to make our treasure secure, really, we just find new ways to lose it. You see, we've got inflation, depreciation, stock market declines. I mean, you can actually get your identity stolen now. You see, but probably most telling is that even though we've gotten better at protecting our stuff, it's our interest in our stuff now that we lose. It's like we've gotten so good at protecting our stuff that it outlasts our interest in it. You know that fashions used to change generationally over years. Now every couple years your jeans are supposed to fit a little bit differently. You know that phone in your pocket that was like cutting edge when you walked in the room? It's obsolete now. Literally, from the time you were getting coffee to the time you're sitting here, your phone is now worthless. You see, if we're honest, there's nothing that we own, that we've saved up for, that won't end up in a landfill. Sinclair Ferguson says it like this: if we think seriously about our possessions, we will realize that they belong to a passing world which offers no security. In fact, seeking security in this world and its possessions is a recipe for producing anxieties rather than relieving them. But listen, while that's true, Jesus is not preaching some Eastern mystic idea of detachment. He isn't preaching some idea of detaching yourself from treasuring. He doesn't say, stop treasuring. He points us to a better, more lasting treasure. He isn't making some emotional appeal to just prick at your guilt so that you'll have an immediate short-term response. He's logically appealing to that created drive you have to treasure something, to value something, to find your value in something. He's actually calling out to awaken that deep desire you have for treasure. He's trying to awaken and fan into flame that desire you have for treasure, for significance, for security, for joy. And he's saying, why don't you look for all of that where you can find it? Where you can find it in real treasure that will last forever. You see, we were created with desires that won't be satisfied by anything less than eternity. And yet when we look around, all we see to chase after are temporal things, things that are passing away. So what we inevitably do is we place our need for eternal value, we place that on temporal things. And we crush them under the weight of it. We place our need for eternal value and importance on temporal things, and we crush them. You see, Jesus is not saying here, you have a money problem. He's saying, you have a treasure problem. He's saying, you have a worship problem. You see, the problem isn't merely that we treasure the wrong things. The problem is that we need to treasure Jesus. You see, when we worship created things, they actually give us the opposite of what they promise us. When we turn from the Creator and worship created things, they actually bring us the opposite of what they promise us. The late novelist David Foster Wallace recognized this sad irony, and he said this: if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. That's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You see, I can't think of a better illustration than this than from J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Now, I'm not going to go all Comic-Con on you guys, so don't worry. But if you think about that, the One Ring of Power, it promises power and strength and authority. But every person who possessed it ended up pathetic, petty, and fearful. They desire it so that they might rule over their enemies. But all it did was make them retreat from their friends. You see, it was a powerful allegory to idolatry, because what it promised was the opposite of what it gave to people. You see, they all thought that the ring would make them the ruler of all, but the moment they obtained it, they didn't become the ruler of all, they became a slave to a trinket. You see, that's what our idolatry, that's what's treasuring our stuff on earth does to us. That's what happens when we treasure our money and our things, when we worship our stuff and seek it to save us. Because all it does is make us its slave. You see, and that's what Jesus says: treasure heaven. Place your treasure in heaven. You see, we have a deep desire to treasure something, to worship something that's secure, that will last. And Jesus wants us to treasure what will eternally last. So listen, in our frustration and confusion over what Jesus is and isn't saying about treasuring things on earth, we miss the real miracle of what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can treasure heaven. He's giving us another option. He's saying you can have treasure that's lasting, that's eternal, that's secure, that's laid up in heaven. In Him, we get to lay up treasure in heaven. You see, in the gospel, we have another option. Because in the gospel, we find out that Jesus became poor, taking on our sin and dying on the cross, giving up all His treasure so that all of His treasure, His righteousness, could be ours. You see, this is an invitation that Jesus is laying out to treasure Him, to find in Him the only treasure that can actually bear the weight of our worship and that can deliver the promise of everything we hope for. So we get to live now, treasuring and valuing one that isn't fading away, one that will never disappoint, and one that will always follow through. We get to treasure something that will give us the significance we long for, that will give us the security we desperately need, and will give us the joy that we all hope. And so then in verse 21, Jesus says the undeniably true words, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Essentially, he's saying, you want to know where your heart is. You want to know what you worship and love. You have to follow the money. You have to find out what you treasure. And the best way to figure out what you treasure is to follow where your money goes. You see, if you look at your budget, and I'm not talking about necessarily the budget you planned on, but the budget you actually spend, your money will always flow effortlessly and joyfully to what you treasure. It's true. There's things that you hate spending money on. There's things that when you actually finally have to spend money on them, you feel like you're being robbed. You hate it. And then there's things that you love to spend money on, that you delight in, that it doesn't even feel like spending because you're not spending, you're worshiping. There's things that you hate to spend money on. Some of you hate the very thought of buying new clothes. In fact, the thought of going to the store and trying on new pants gives you an ulcer. You hate it. So when you finally have to go buy new clothes, you literally feel like you're being robbed of your money. While others of you have bought clothes that you have never worn. You see, I see this come out in my life so clearly. And that when I'm putting money into a savings account or when I'm buying new camping gear, it's just joyous. But when I have to spend money to fix our house, you gotta be kidding me. You see, here's the reality. We are all generous with our money when it comes to worshiping what we treasure. The things that we love and the things that we treasure, we could not give our money away fast enough to. You see, if you value security, most likely your money is going to flow to investments and savings accounts. If you value status and comfort, it's going to flow to cars and houses and clothes. If you value entertainment and fun, it's going to flow to trips and gadgets and events. And while if we actually treasure Jesus, we will value what he values. Your money will actually joyfully flow to mission, to service, to others, to the church. Your giving won't be a matter of what's left over once everything else you've treasured is done. It'll be the first thing you invest in as your treasure. And everything else that you keep isn't just kept to help you treasure everything else. Everything else you keep is stewarded again to worship Jesus as well. You see, the reality is that our budgets are a worship plan. What we spend our money, what we steward our money with is showing the deep heart treasure that we all have, that we all cling to, that we all love. So now, does that mean that every time that we're excited to buy something, that we're worshiping idols and treasuring things on earth? Not necessarily. but that will tell you where your temptation to greed is going to come from. It'll open your eyes. It'll let light in to see where your temptation is going to come from. It'll show you where you need to be careful. It'll show you where you need to seek others to graciously hold you accountable. And it's also going to show you where the freedom of the gospel is going to bring the most joy. So this will be the last thing I say about this, and we're going to move on to the next camera angle. But those areas that you treasure, that you delight in, those are the areas that when the gospel frees you from that idol, that you'll be able to have the most joy in. Because aren't those areas that you treasure the areas that you're the least satisfied with? Those of you who love decorating, who spend hours on Pinterest and your house app on your phone, watching HGTV over and over and over again, those of you who love that, you will always be the least satisfied about how your home looks, no matter how much money you spend on it. Those of you who love technology, you're going to be the least satisfied and the most disappointed in everything you own, because you know the moment something new comes out. Those of you who are consumed with your image, you're going to be the most insecure people in every room you enter. You see, the areas that you're seeking to worship, to treasure, they can't bear the weight. And so the things you most value betray you the most, and they give you the opposite of what you're seeking to place on them. And so in the gospel, when you're freed from that, when you're freed from treasuring a trinket, you're freed to actually enjoy the creation that God gave you. You're set free to finally enjoy it because you're no longer seeking your value in it. You see, what greed does is it destroys your joy and it replaces it with envy and entitlement. And I hope now you're starting to think, well, then why do I keep doing it? If that's true, and we all know it's true, then why do we keep doing it? Well, let's move to the next camera angle. Let's move to catch this next point of view that Jesus is bringing us. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, this verse just seems absolutely out of place, does it not? You know, the 20 or 19 through 21, okay, we got that about money. We got verse 24, okay, about money. And then this part about the eye is just right there in the middle. So we just kind of breeze past it. What does it mean? What's it about? Well, you see, throughout Scripture and really throughout all of analogies, the eye is often synonymous with the heart. What catches your eye is the same thing that you set your heart on. Jesus is talking here about our desires, our passion, our ambition, the spiritual eyes within us that recognize what we are going to treasure and then sets our sights on it. What he's saying is that you have a physical eye that lets in light to your body, that shows you your surroundings, that shows you where to go. And if your eyes are good, then you know where you need to go. Even if it's a far way off, you can see it and you can set your eyes on it and you can go there. But if your eyes are bad, even if you are in a room flooded with light, even if you're outside in the middle of the day, if your eyes are bad, if you're blind, then you're in the darkness. You don't know which way to go. Now, physically, we have different senses to help us sort out that. But in this analogy, the spiritual eyes are the only thing, the only option, the only thing to guide us. And so he's carrying this analogy out to say that if your spiritual eyes, those eyes of your heart that are supposed to let light in, that are supposed to show you what to value, what to treasure, what's important, if those eyes are blind, then what hope do you have of valuing anything rightly? If your spiritual eyes are blind and are set on darkness, then you're going to be groping about in the dark looking for treasure no matter how much light is around you. You see, Jesus is saying, greed makes you spiritually blind. It makes you incapable of recognizing real treasure over the counterfeits that the world promises. And this is why none of us think we're greedy. Let me go ahead and spell this out for you. If you don't think you're greedy, or at least if you don't think that you have the possibility of greed, then you're who Jesus is talking about right here. You're blind. And you see, when you can't see, when you're in the dark, nothing will make you question if you're treasuring things rightly. Rather than being grateful, you'll be greedy. Rather than being blessed, you'll feel entitled. Rather than being motivated by joy, you'll be motivated by fear. You see, greed keeps us in the dark. It keeps us from asking the question. It keeps us from letting light in. You see, this is going to be the hardest thing I say for you to really apply. But if you're in the dark, then you need to let others with sight in to help you. You need to open up. You need to share this aspect of your life with other believers who love you enough to not just tell you what you want to hear, but to tell you what you need to know, that you might value and treasure Jesus right. So if asking what you treasure and where your money flows, if that didn't catch traction in your heart, then ask yourself this: what catches your eye? What directs you to where you need to go? And ask others to shine the light of the gospel in to help you see. All right, now let's look at that last camera angle, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You see, Jesus doesn't just say that it's unspiritual or not a good idea to serve two masters. He isn't just saying it's going to be hard to keep them balanced. He says it's impossible. You cannot do it. You see, one of these things will own you completely. So this is what's at stake here. Listen, Jesus is not talking about having better financial health. He's not talking about just getting you to give a little bit more. He's saying, if you fall into the love of money, you're going to hate me. You see, a few years back, I heard a pastor say it like this: you can either worship money as your God, or you can use your money to worship God. Those are the only two options. You see, you know, the actual word there that Jesus is using for money, it's the personification of money. It's mammon. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. And you see, the word mammon actually changed its meaning over time. It started out meaning that which is entrusted to someone. And then over time, it evolved to mean that in which someone trusts in. You see, it started out by meaning that which is given and entrusted to you to steward, and then it became the meaning of that which you trust in to save you. See, it's exactly how we've shifted our hearts from being stewards of our resources to being worshipers of it. See, our stuff, all of it, not just 10%, all of it is given to you to steward to the glory of God, to be invested according to his purposes. And yet so quickly we steal what's entrusted to us so that we can place our trust in it. And we hope that it will save us. And so we hear that and we think, well, hold up. Maybe I do have a little struggle with greed, but I don't think my money's going to save me. But what do you look for in your possessions? And aren't they the same things that you look for in a Savior? We seek significance and worth. We seek security and safety. We seek comfort and joy. You see, Jesus is saying, no matter what you say you trust in, if your treasure is on earth, then your money and your possessions are going to be your functional savior. But rather than salvation, you're just going to end up feeling more petty, more insecure, and more disappointed. You see, there are two kings, there are two masters that your heart can serve. One king seeks to liberate you and bring freedom and joy, and the other king seeks to dominate you and bring slavery and fear. You see, Jesus is the only king, he's the only master who became a servant so that you could be set free from your slavery to sin. He set aside all the riches so that we who treasure him could be rich. See, that's the gospel. That you might believe. It's not just that you might believe in Jesus. I hope you're starting to see that the gospel is that you might treasure Jesus. So the question is, do you treasure him? Is he your joy? Is he opening up your eyes to let in light to value real treasure? Is he the master that you love because he set you free? You see, the treasure of the gospel is that you aren't saved by how much stuff you accumulate. And listen, you're also not saved by how much stuff you get rid of and give away. The treasure of the gospel is that we are saved because Jesus gave everything away, that he died the death we deserved, and he rose again to make us heirs with him of eternal and lasting treasure in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the treasure that gives you significance and worth. That's what gives you security and certainty and safety. That's what will bring you comfort and rest. And honestly, that's what's going to give you the only joy you can find. Because it's the only thing that can bear the weight of your worship. So next week, Pastor Jeremy is going to walk us through the practical transformation that comes from this heart transformation. But I want to close by basically just pointing us to a couple of applications for each of these camera angles, some ways to approach understanding and viewing our heart right. So for that first camera angle about our heart's treasure, the first question I have for you is, do you have a budget? One that you actually look to and consider and can look to and see what you're treasuring. If you don't, you need one. Your budget is your worship plan for everything that you're entrusted to steward. And don't just budget your money, budget your time. Budget the resources you already have, budget your skills. And as you budget, it'll show you. And as you track to see how much your actual budget is with your planned budget, you're going to learn what you actually treasure. so that Jesus can lead you to treasure him. You see, really, most financial coaching that passes off as Christian rarely goes much beyond of saying, just get out of debt. And now, if you're deep in consumer debt, that's a very, very, very good place to start. But honestly, if we see what Jesus is saying here, he's not just saying, live within your means, is he? He's saying something deeply more powerful, where your income is not the guiding factor for how you live, but the gospel is. You see, in his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn shares a story about William Borden. He was a rich young man who graduated from Yale back in the 1800s, and he had all the material wealth and possibilities that you could imagine. But his life was marked by unbelievable generosity, and he became a missionary to Muslims in Egypt. And he ended up dying at the age of 25 of meningitis. And on a small grave in an overgrown graveyard in Egypt, the last words on his tombstone says this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. The question you need to constantly ask yourself with your budget and your treasuring is, does my life make sense apart from the cross? Do you understand that question? If the cross did not happen, does how you live your life still make sense? Because if it does, then you're probably not cherishing Jesus. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but that's what Jesus is driving us to. The second camera angle, as this kind of brings light into you, bring more light in. Bring people to know your financial life, people that you trust to tell you what you need to hear, people that you can open up to and share your struggle, people that you can actually go to and say, I don't know if I struggle with greed, but I'm afraid that I might. I need your help. Not so that you can justify yourself and judge each other, but so that by the grace of God, you can drive each other to treasure Jesus. And then the third camera angle. So often we wonder, well, how much should I give then? The loss is 10%, but now in Christ is 10% what I'm supposed to do? Well, the loss is 10%. We're no longer bound by the law, but we're bound by Christ. So now the standard of generosity is not the law. The standard is the cross. The standard is the sacrifice of Christ. And I can only speak personally for my family when I say that even on my salary, I don't feel like 10% is sacrificial. And so every year, Courtney and I increase the percent we're trying to trust and guard our hearts, because I know I am not above falling into greed. And I desperately want to make sure that my family and I treasure Jesus. And so listen, my hope this morning as we close isn't so small as to see you become a little less greedy and a little more generous. What a waste of time that would be. I want you to see and treasure Jesus. I want you to treasure Jesus. I want your eye to be fixed on him. I want us to love Jesus, because that alone will change how we treasure everything else. Will it not? I want to fixate our eyes on Jesus. So this morning, don't stop with just deciding to change a behavior or to tweak your budget a little bit. Believe the gospel. Repent of trying to serve two masters. And trust in Jesus and worship him. Because the more you treasure him, the less everything else will be your treasure. The more you trust in him, the less you'll trust in everything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a hard word to hear. But thank you for being gracious enough to say it. Thank you for loving us too much to leave us to being slaves to our trinkets. And Lord, I pray that by the grace of your gospel and the power of the Spirit, you will lead us to lasting and true treasure. Lord, let us treasure you. Lord, let us stir up our hearts to find our treasure, our worth, our security, our safety, our comfort, and our joy in you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying, for rising again, to give us true treasure. Amen.